With you all, I hope you had a really lovely afternoon. I have to say, I'm already encouraged. It's wonderful to come and to sing praises, but also so encouraged to hear the feedback from Tom there, and for me personally to witness what's going on through the students is such an encouragement. I suppose this is encourage us and spur us on to do our own mission as well. So this morning we looked at how radically God wants to change the way that we speak to one another, and that actually our word problem is our heart problem, and that Jesus is the word that we need to change, and that with our hearts becomes a new speech, a speech that wants to praise and to proclaim. So how did you do then? How did you do this afternoon over their Sunday lunch? How did you get on? I wonder. We won't talk about it. But keep going. Our new speech comes from a new heart, and out the overflow comes praise and proclamation. This evening we're looking at patience from James chapter 5. And so with this topic in mind, let me pray, because it's about patience and we all struggle. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you continue to speak to us today through your word, the Bible. And as we continue to look at your word this evening, we pray that you will help us to hear your voice, to understand it and to respond to it. And whether we're unbelievers still, not convinced about it all and wondering what it's all about, or have been following Jesus for many decades, we pray that you will help us to recognize your voice and respond appropriately tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this evening we're talking about patience. And when I told my wife what I was going to be speaking on tonight, she just raised her eyebrows at me. You know, one of those knowing smiles that communicates, "Oh, really?" But I have to say in my defense that there's no one more qualified to speak on patience than a Welsh football fan. There's no one. Actually, there's a story of a Welsh football fan who requested in his will to have 6 Welsh football players to be his pallbearers at his funeral. And when asked why, he said, "Well, I want them to lower me into the ground because I figure for one last time the football team can let me down." Now, I think we can all agree that patience is something that we all find hard. I mean, don't you find it in life that when someone says to you, "Be patient, just be patient," that's the moment that has the complete opposite effect on you? And when someone reminds us that patience is a virtue, it's at that precise moment that I want to shout at them more than ever before. Maybe that's my own heart, but it's terrible. And there's a plaque that I found that helps illustrate my point about our struggle with patience, even as Christians. And it says, "Lord, give me patience and give it to me now." Patience is something that we all struggle with. And the world that we live in doesn't really help us with it either. Because Google gives us instant information. WhatsApp gives us instant communication. Netflix gives us instant entertainment. And Amazon gives us next day delivery. Now, I'm not against any of these things. I love one-click shopping because it means that I don't have to go shopping, especially during the Christmas period. And because we live in a culture that wants instant results, we feel a pressure to be impatient ourselves. And so, queuing annoys us. Traffic jams frustrate us. Being put on hold enrages us on the phone. Waiting for anything irritates us. And I remember going to see my brother for the first time in London after he'd moved there for work. And he was so cross. He was so cross that he missed the tube and he had to wait 3 minutes for the next one. I mean, 3 minutes. We're from Tredegar where there's one bus a day. I mean, what's he thinking? It didn't take him long to be affected by the culture around him. And that's true of us too, isn't it? And so it's not surprising for us to hear that our modern culture is probably the least able to produce people of patience, because in no way does our culture create, produce, or develop patience in us. And in fact, we can see that it has the opposite effect. as it seems to undermine the character and the quality of patience. And the results of all this means that the normal real life situations and normal difficult situations we face in our marriages, in our parenting, and our relationships at work, they require patience. The modern person feels ill-equipped to deal with them. And actually, research has shown that people in the West are far more traumatized by the normal kinds of suffering and hardship that comes our way when compared to those living in the developing world. Patience, as a virtue in our culture, is being lost. And we're losing the ability to cultivate it too. And so when it comes to the gospel, which proclaims Jesus as our Lord and Savior, who died for our sins and rose to rule and will return one day to judge and punish his enemies and reward his servants, it's not surprising to learn that we find it very hard waiting for him to come back. But faith in Jesus is not just trusting him with our salvation, but also waiting for him to return. And actually knowing and expecting him to return helps us to understand more the theme of this letter that James is producing. Theme that a saving faith is an active faith as we live for the world to come. And the verses that we're looking at this evening in context come straight after the verses that are all about the wealthy landowners exploiting the poor believers. But the rich oppressed will be judged, I think is in your Bibles. And so the verses that we're looking at this evening are directed to these downtrodden believers whose wages remain unpaid, and to those who are being destroyed by the corrupt rich. There's a therefore right at the beginning, which means that it's linked. And in them, James is aiming to help them to respond in the right way. Not to seek revenge or resort to violence, but to be patient. Because he explains, their hope and our hope is in the Lord Jesus coming back. Now, during times of injustice and hardship, it is easy for us to wonder if God has noticed. To wonder whether he cares, and to wonder why he's not working to intervene. And so in these verses, James is showing them that God has noticed, that he does care, and he will intervene. Justice will be done. And so why don't you re-grab your Bibles? Turn with me to James chapter 5, if you haven't already. And we're looking at verses 7 to 12. And as we look at these verses, we're going to look at two points together that will help us to understand this further and how we can apply it to our own lives. And so our first point this evening is this: be patient, our Lord is coming soon. Be patient, our Lord is coming soon. Well, if you look at the beginning of verse 7, you'll see that it says, be patient then until the Lord's coming. The coming of Jesus will bring the promised justice that the people are currently craving. It will herald in the judgment of all sin and the rightings of all wrongs. And the motivation here for the readers is that the call to patience isn't a call without any end in sight, but that their patience is for a defined period of time that has a definitive end. Now, to help us to understand this a little bit better, just imagine with me that sadly, you've had a period of serious ill health that has prompted you to go to the doctors. And although the diagnosis was unpleasant, the doctors told you that it's entirely curable. Unfortunately, you'd have to experience some pain for some time, but the doctor does reassure you that within several months, you will make a full recovery. Now, knowing that it will be for a certain time and the outcome will be good will make it easier for you to endure the present suffering and remain patient. Therefore, knowing the end with confidence makes it possible to bear something that is otherwise unendurable. And the opposite would be true too, that not knowing the end would make our patience less likely and the involvement of unwise actions far more likely. And so James is saying, be patient. Be patient. The Lord is coming. The end to pain, the end to injustice is coming. And in the rest of the verses, he provides us with an example of what this patience might look like. Let's have a look at verse 7 together. Let me read it for us. Follow with me if you can. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's come in. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. Now, James is writing from a place that is very hot, and so he chooses an everyday example to help illustrate the type of patience he's calling for from the church. You see, rains in Palestine would have come at two points of the year. It would come at the early rains in October, after the crop was sown, and then another rainy period in March. And between these times, the farmer might need to just tend the ground, but there was nothing he could do, nothing he could do to accelerate the process of bringing the crops to harvest. He knew the rains would come, and despite the hardship and the pressure of needing and wanting to provide for his family, he just needed to exercise patience and wait with confidence that that rain is going to come. And so the process of patiently waiting was a part of survival for him. There was no other way to live. And James here, through this illustration, isn't making a point that they need to patiently wait for God's justice like a farmer patiently waits for the rain. No, he's making an important theological point here. James knows that his predominantly Jewish readers would know their Old Testament well. And so you'd be confident they would be able to pick up on the connection that he was making about the regular autumn and spring rains. In Deuteronomy 11, the regular rains were an expression of God's faithfulness to his people. Therefore, just as God has repeatedly shown his faithfulness in sending the rains as at times, so too will he show his faithfulness in bringing justice at the right time. And then in verse 8, James shows us what kind of patience is required of us. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. We're called to be patient, to be long-suffering, but we're not called to be passively waiting. If we think about a farmer while he's waiting for the rains, he wouldn't be passive, he would be actively waiting, doing everything he could do to make a healthy crop. And the same is true for us, that as we wait for justice, as we wait for the Lord to come, we're not passive, but we do everything we can to strengthen and to buttress our faith in God. We are to stand firm and to hold our ground and let nothing move us. A bit like a sumo wrestler who is trying to be forced out of the ring by his opponent. We have to stand firm with grim determination in order to remain. And once again, James grounds his instruction in the reality of Jesus' return. He says in verse 8, have a look, the Lord's coming is near. Now, some people have suggested that James, along with many other early Christians, mistakenly expected Jesus' return to occur in their own lifetime. And so, based on this false expectation and how wrong they are, we shouldn't take their teaching too seriously. But this is not true. It's not true. The Lord's return is the only thing left on God's calendar. There is nothing in the great salvation plan of God that is going to happen. Everything has happened. We are in the last days. And so in some sense, it's always nearing. It's always nearing. Let me explain. Let's just say, hypothetically, that I'm in the car with my daughter and we're waiting for the rest of the family to come and join us because we're running late for church. Let's just say, hypothetically, and my daughter turns to me and says, Come on, Daddy, let's go for a quick drive around the park because it's so sunny and we'll still be back in plenty of time. But I say to her, I'm sorry, love. Mummy could be here any minute. And so we need to stay right here. And then 10 minutes goes by and they still haven't joined us. And so my daughter kindly points out to me, that we could have been there, we could have gone to the park and back 3 times during the time that we've been waiting. And so in one sense, I was wrong. In one sense, I was wrong when I said 10 minutes ago that mummy could be here any minute. But in another sense, I was completely right. Because, of course, with hindsight, mummy didn't come in the first, second, or third minute. But because mummy could have shown up at any time, and knowing that if I was on my way around the park when she'd shown up and I wasn't there, then I would be in a world of trouble, meant that in every minute it was true. The end was near. And so when James is saying the Lord is near, he is right, because at any time Jesus could return. And that every minute is 1 minute closer to the day he's going to return. Meaning that his return is nearer for us now than it was this morning. This nearness is the grounds for our standing firm. And therefore, James calls us to live in light of this certainty. Be patient. Be patient. The Lord is coming soon. He's on his way. And James has one particular application in mind, that in light of all the suffering and in light of the judge standing at the door, verse 9, he says, don't grumble against one another. Now, this may seem like a random application to make of all, after all have been said before. And some people have suggested that there's no connection between verse 9 and the previous verses 7 and 8. And then one explanation is that James is just writing proverbs that are not really connected with each other. But I think James knows precisely what he's doing. Because sadly, when we're under pressure or facing ongoing injustice in life, we not only grumble against the situation, but that we can be found to take our frustration out on others and vent our discontentment with them. And so here's 2 ways that we can do this. One way we can do this is by comparing our situation with others around us. And as we do this, we sense that they have no idea what we're going through. No idea. And as we compare our lives with their lives, we just feel that they seem to have life so easy. And it feels so unfair, making us bitter, and so we grumble about them. The other way, on the other hand, we can grumble against one another is by assessing the response of others to hardship. And as we look at the trials they're facing, which we know nothing of or have any experience in, we can sit in judgment and feel that they're not responding with grace. We think they should be showing. And we grumble about them. And knowing that these could be our response, James says to us, please don't do it. Please don't do it. Just be wise. Jesus is almost here. The judge is standing at the door and the handle is about to turn. And so please speak to one another in such a way that you would not be ashamed of. So be patient, stand firm amongst trials, and do not grumble. The Lord is coming soon. And having provided us with a clear instruction about how to live in light of Jesus' imminent return, James now provides us with some examples to follow, which brings us to our second and our final point this evening. Be patient. Others have persevered through. Let's have a look at verse 10 and 11 together. Let me read them for us. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Let me just read that last verse. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And according to Sam Albury in his book, James For You, which I highly recommend if you want to do a study on James. It is brilliant. James For You, Sam Albury. And he says that these examples have a double purpose. First, he says that they show us that hardship and suffering is normal. And that what James's original readers are going through is not anything new. And we need to be reminded that ourselves. Because as Western Christians, we can feel that comfort and life going well and normal, and that hardship is abnormal, or a sign that something's going wrong in our Christian lives. But nowhere, nowhere in the Bible are we led to have such an expectation. And that actually suffering of one kind or another is normal for the people of God. Secondly, he says that these examples serve to encourage us by showing us how followers of God in the past have remained faithful in the very challenging situations in which they find themselves. That they have done the very thing that James is calling us to do. And so, patience through suffering is possible for us all to do. And the way that James does this is by first calling on a whole category of people. Do you notice? The prophets. Notice that he doesn't single any one of them out here. And he does this purposely in order for us to see that there aren't just the rare examples who are able to be patient amongst suffering, but that this is the experience of many people. And so a godly response to our hardship and suffering is very possible. In fact, those who suffer as Christians are not blazing a new trail, but are traveling a very well-worn path. But when we speak about the prophets and suffering, we can't help but think about the prophet Jeremiah. What a particular difficult time. And he endured so much opposition and so many disappointments, but he kept going. He kept going through the suffering, despite his own family betraying him, despite being beaten, put in prison, and threatened with death. He remained faithful and pointed the people back to God. And by doing so, he demonstrates the very patience that James is commending here and encouraging us to show in our own lives. And actually, James goes on to remind his original readers in verse 11 that in fact the prophets were a celebrated group of people by the Christians, you see? That they themselves were reflected on the blessing found by those who had faithfully come through suffering. They had celebrated them because they'd remained faithful through suffering. But then in the second half of verse 11, we find that James moves from the general example of the prophets to the specific example of Job, who lost everything. He lost his wealth, his health, a large part of his family. Now, James isn't pointing to Job as an example for us to follow by someone who's never complained, because throughout the book of Job, if we read it, we find that he's very pushy with God, questioning God about it. Why is he suffering? Demanding answers from God. But James holds him up to us because despite this complaining, he never cursed God. He never cursed God. He never gave up on God and kept holding on to his faith even when he was at his worst. And though at times his faith was weak, it was nevertheless true. And the thing that we forget as readers of his life is that Job didn't have a clue why he was suffering. He didn't have a clue what he was going through. But as we read about his life, we find in the end that God rewarded him for his faithfulness, and good things came to the man who waited and stood firm. Job's sufferings, as intense as they were not the end of the story for him. His situation was transformed, and the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. And so it isn't hard for us to see the relevance of this for us today. The point is that God will, not that he'll invariably bless his suffering people with material wealth in this life as he did with Job, but that God in his compassion and mercy will in the end infinitely bless all those who suffer and trust in him. God is no man's debtor. The promise of blessing isn't for this life, but a promise guaranteed when he returns or when we're face to face with him in heaven. And when we're there, we'll all know that it's been worth it. Do you know, someone said to me, the best that life can offer us, the best that life can offer us is basically a bus shelter in the rain to what eternity can offer us. I think that's a wonderful image for us to have in our minds. But let's face it, life here is rubbish, isn't it? It's rubbish at times. And we will all face hardship. We may not understand what's happening, but like Job, we can trust in the compassion and the mercy of God. And as we put our trust in Him and remain faithful to Him, we will experience far more of God in our lives than we would without the trial. Job, at the end of his life, said this about God. Lord, I know that You can do all things. No plan of Yours can be thwarted. My ears had heard You, but now my eyes have seen You. Job went through all that suffering, and what did he say at the end? Now I've seen You. Now I know You. Then I know, as I look out to you this evening, that there may be some of you facing real trials and hardships that I don't know anything about. And I know that you know Jesus is coming back, and that God in the end will make everything work out for good. But right now we have sickness. Right now we have injustice. Right now we have hardship. We know that one day there'll be no more disease, no more injustice, no more tears, no more grief. But the problem for us is that He isn't doing it right now. And so we get impatient with Him. And I'm sure, like me, you say to God, look, I know what needs to happen here. I know what needs to happen for us to get out of this hardship or all this suffering. But You're just not doing it, Lord. You're not doing it. And it's during these times that we come to a fork in the road where we have two choices to make. One, we can either trust God and be patient with whatever He's doing, or we can say, I trust in my own insight and my own understanding of what needs to happen. But can I just gently say to you that we must understand that one road will lead to us increasing dependence on God and the strengthening of our faith, whilst the other will allow us to break down relationships and the possibility of an ulcer. It's our choice, but James pleads with us to be patient. You see, patience with God will actually lead to patience with our circumstances and with other people. It's the catalyst of patience in all other areas of our lives. But how do we do it? How do we develop patience with God? Well, there's three things that we can learn from the life of Job. Firstly, we need to process our disappointments through prayer. Job never stops praying. He experiences all kinds of doubts, but you see, he takes them to God. You see, we can't stop and think, I just don't feel like it today. Just don't feel like it today. Of course you don't feel like it today. But if we want to stand firm and persevere, we need to pray. Secondly, we need to realize that God is omniscient. He's all-knowing, and we're not. We may think we know what needs to happen, but we don't. We don't have the necessary vantage point to know what really needs to happen. Only God has this vantage point. And so when we're frustrated or scared, in our humility, we need to remind ourselves that God is all-knowing, and I'm not. Thirdly and finally, we need to trust that God will use it for our growth. Right at the beginning of the letter in chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, James says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." James has already shown us in his letter that the very means that God can use to grow our patience, our faith, our dependence on Him is trials and hardship. I know that they are an unwelcomed intrusion into our lives. Of course they are. No one's grateful for them. But we know, as we reflect over the trials of our own lives, if we've been a Christian for a long time, that they have produced maturity in our faith and have made us more like Christ, haven't they? In verses 10 to 11, James provides us with the examples of the prophets and Job to remind us that many have suffered and have remained faithful to God. And his point is that if they were able to persevere, then we, for whom the return of Jesus is both certain and closer, then we too will be able to follow on this well-trodden path. Now, weirdly and curiously, after saying all this, James in verse 12 turns our attention to the significance of our speech again in his application. Have a look with me. Verse 12, he says this: above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you'll be condemned. Now, it seems slightly odd and bizarre for this to be the ending of this section, but I think James is just showing us how well he knows us again, because he wants to safeguard us against loose speech during stressful times that threatens godly endurance. You see, the particular oaths James is concerned with in verse 12 are not the formal oaths used in courtroom, but those that involved invoking the name of God to underline a promise. And there are three examples that we could have a look at. Look at these now. Promises made to get us out of trouble. It's easy to imagine how unrealistic promises could be made in the heat of the moment during stressful times in order for people to get their own way or to get themselves out of trouble. Another way is that we make pledges to seek revenge. We can imagine people in the heat of the moment swearing by God to seek revenge on someone. And then thirdly, whilst facing troubles, people could make pledges directly to God and promise to fulfill them once the trials had lifted. Now, I wonder how many students during the summer GCSEs, A-levels, and degree examinations use this one. Lord, if you help me with this, I promise I'll do this. I wonder how many of them remain unfulfilled now, 4 months later. But James wants us to mean what we say, and is returning again to his theme of consistency in the Christian life through his letter. And the swearing of oath is another expression of the double-mindedness that undermines the credibility of the Christian's confession and faith. And this type of Christian life leads to the displeasure of God, the disunity of the church, and the damaging witness to the surrounding world. In these verses, James calls us to be patient in our suffering because the Lord is coming soon. There is a definite end to our pain and a time of reward and justice that is drawing ever nearer. And then secondly, he calls us to be patient because others have persevered through. And although James provides us with some great examples, and he does, for those who have gone before us and who have endured suffering and remained patient and faithful to God, our greatest example of patience and of suffering is the Lord Jesus Christ, who patiently went to and endured the cross for us. In the Gospels, before the cross, we see his patience with God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says, Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And at the cross, we witness the patience of Christ with the people around the cross who have beaten him, who called insults upon him, and were actually murdering him. And instead of exploding with frustration at the injustice, he patiently says to his Father, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. But why? Why would he do this? Well, he did it for you and me. So through his infinite, costly patience, our sins are now forgiven. And now that our sins are forgiven, the Father can be infinitely and unconditionally patient with us despite our flaws forever. Jesus is coming back. He really is. And he's going to make everything right. We just need to trust him, stand firm, knowing as we wait patiently that his coming is ever nearer. As we long to hear the words from Jesus, as he puts his arm around us and he says, "It's finished. Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would draw close to those who are really suffering here today. I ask for your comfort to flood their heart and for your strength to empower them to live the way you have called us to live, knowing that the end is in sight, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon, and that all the struggles, all the prejudices, all the injustices that we're currently experiencing and feeling will all fade away, and that we will be comforted forever in the joys of heaven. Lord, please help us not to grumble against one another or to seek revenge or to spread complaints and grievances, but to know that everything will be judged and that we will be vindicated. So Lord, please help us to be patient and to trust in you. Help us to live for that moment you will return and live for the eternity that you promise us that is full of joy. Lord, we long for the day where we will meet you face to face. And so we ask all this. We ask for your help. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now, the theme of it has been patience through suffering. And so I know that maybe some of the things I've said have just been brushed off. Maybe, you know, you're going through real pain. And I'd love to chat to you. I'd love to chat to you, give you a bit more time. Think about it. I know Glenn would feel the same as well. Let us pray for you. Let's chat about that. So please come and speak to me. I love talking. I love chatting. So come and chat to me anyway. But it'd be lovely if we could pray together if you are going through a tough time. Now we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song before coming to the communion table to be reminded of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, the infinite patience he has given us, and the word that we need from the outside. And we're going to sing this song that celebrates the fact that regardless of the hardships that come our way, nothing can separate us from the love of God and the salvation that Jesus has claimed for us. And therefore, it is well with our souls. And so let's stand and sing this famous hymn, "It Is Well." Let's stand and sing.